Hello, everyone. This is Pastor J. Tyler from Holt Assembly of God, and I want to welcome you to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. Here in just a moment, you'll be listening to a message that I recently shared with our church family at Holt Assembly of God. The message that I'm sharing with you today is entitled, Get Over It. I pray that you are challenged, blessed, and encouraged as you hear the Word of God shared in this message.
It's good to be in God's house, amen? I mean, it's something that we should celebrate. King David wrote this in Psalms 122. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen. Let us go into the house. I was glad when they said to me, I can't answer for you. I can only answer for myself. But I was glad when Sunday rolled around. And, you know, I was so glad that I woke up at 1:15 this morning and I was wide awake, but I went back to sleep. I know not everyone feels the same about going to church, but I feel that way. I'm glad when it's Sunday. I'm glad when I get to worship together with my church family. Now, I'll share this story with you. One Sunday morning, a mother went to wake her son for church. She went to the door, knocked on her son's door, and he said, I'm not going. And the mother said, why not? I'll give you two reasons. One, they don't like me, and two, I don't like them. The mother replied, I'll give you two reasons why you will go to church. Number one, you're 47 years old. And number two, you're the pastor. There are some pastors that really feel that way about their church, you know? And there's some church members that feel that way about their pastor. So, but we're not that church, amen? All right, if that's you, then you go somewhere else, all right? We'll bless another pastor. But I look forward when we can come together as the body of Christ and we can worship together. Because I understand this, when, we're two or more are gathered, we are guaranteed. Now, if I'll just do this. Are there more than two believers in this place? Are there more than two born-again folks in here? Okay, I got one hand up. I know it's me. Okay, I got some more. All right. So I know this for sure, and it's not because we're special. It's because we're here. We've gathered together. We're the body of Christ, and where two or more gathered in Jesus' name, he is in their midst, amen? The presence of God is in their midst. So whenever we come together as a church, God is present. Listen, he's not here because we play certain songs or we react a certain way. He's here because we come here, amen? So just remember that. When we gather together in the presence of God, collectively, the Bible calls us, and this is in the original Greek, that word's fellowship, but it's koinonia, all right? And it's a very special word, and it's used throughout the New Testament. So when we gather together collectively in God's presence, that fellowship, there's the Greek word, it describes a fellowship. What that word means, it's basically, to give it more life, let's just do it this way. See, we think of fellowship differently. Fellowship is really just doing life together as believers. It's really doing life together as believers. See, this is the bad thing about church. Sometimes we come to church, but we don't have any more interaction with each other throughout the week. That's not doing fellowship, by the way. Fellowship is that active participation that takes place in daily life as we do life together in the name of Jesus, in the presence of the Lord. The Old Testament describes it this way. And it says in Psalms 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in what? In unity, right? It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garment as the dew of Hermon and as the dew descended upon the mountains of Zion. Look this, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Where does God command his blessing? In the midst of his unified people. In the midst of his unified people, doing life together in the bond of Christ, God commands his blessing right there. How many of you want to be blessed? Do life together with the believers of God. Do life together as believers. And doing so in a unified fashion. Listen, that doesn't mean this, that we all have to agree upon everything, but we can still be unified and have differences. Doing life together. Fellowship is this, joint participation in an intimate fashion. It's not a sexual thing. It's an intimate thing. It's a closeness. It's a relational thing. It's joint participation. It's healthy interaction and relational closeness. Those are all good words to describe fellowship. We should be in this thing together, amen? Unfortunately, we think of fellowship in these terms, a casserole dish, right? Casserole dish ain't fellowship, all right? What happens around the casserole dish is fellowship. It's that interaction that takes place. It's those interpersonal relationships that are forged around the casserole dish. It's not just digging in and eating. All right, if you call fellowship eating, you are absolutely 100% scripturally in error, okay? Fellowship is that interaction that takes place between believers. Now, casserole dish can help. At the close of the service, we're going to have supper together. We're going to eat the Lord's Supper together. And I want you to see something that's pretty cool in God's Word concerning the Lord's Supper. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 and 29. I'll make this all tie together. Look at verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Paul is reminding the believers in Corinth not to participate in the Lord's Supper in a willful, sinful behavior. You know, if you have willful, sinful behavior in your life, you should take a moment before you take those elements, examine your heart, get your life right with Jesus. Amen? That's the main perspective he's trying to drive home. So before we consume that bread and that juice, we should examine ourselves before the Lord. Ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. Sometimes we don't have to ask that. We just know. You ever just know that you've been doing the wrong thing? Well, listen, you don't need the Holy Spirit to convince you of that. Just repent, amen? Just make a commitment. Turn from your sin. Turn to the Lord. Now, that's the main perspective Paul is driving these believers towards. However, there's another perspective that we should consider when we come together and we participate in the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 gives us a lot of instruction about the Lord's Supper. And the reason why these folks needed a lot of instructions concerning the Lord's Supper was this, because they were messed up. They were a bunch of jacked up people. They were so divided relationally that they couldn't even come together and take communion together because they would mess it all up. I mean, they were that messed up. And there was this sense of stinginess and gluttony that was taking place, and there was no consideration for the person behind you. Was there anything left for them? All right, so Paul has to correct this behavior. He has to give them some order. And so the whole entire letter of 1 Corinthians is a letter of correction. And the reason why these people were all messed up, because they were doing life together in a divided fashion. That's not biblical, amen? To do life together as believers, divided. Shouldn't we take in consideration our relationships with each other when we take the Lord's Supper? I'm going to tell you this, we should, and we better. But I wonder how many of us have participated in the Lord's Supper and we had an issue with another brother. See, can I tell you this, that we should examine ourselves before the Lord? This is how I know this. 1 Corinthians 12, 27, now you are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ, correct? We collectively form the body of Christ. If we don't discern, look at me, the Lord's body, we might have some issues. We are the body of Christ. And when Paul warns us to discern the Lord's body, and we neglect that, we may not understand the ramifications of that. So I wonder again, how many of us have participated in the Lord's Supper? We've taken those elements. We thought all about our sin. We thought all about our standing before God, but we forgot about our relational standing with each other. Church, the title of this message is just get over it. We just need to get over it. See, if you have your Bible, this one, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to challenge you to get over some things this morning. Chapter 24, verse 3, that's where I'm going to start. If you want to follow along, if you don't, the verses will be up on the screen. And this is what Jesus says in verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? So the disciples are asking him, what's going to be like when you come back? What are the conditions going to be like? What are some characteristics of the end times? And in response to this question, Jesus gives them a general description of what it's going to be like when he returns. Now, we are living in the last days, and you don't have to be a Bible prophecy expert to figure that out. That is not a very, very profound statement. All right, we are living in the last days because Jesus has been resurrected and he has ascended into heaven. That's how we know we're living in the last days. There's no signs or wonders we have to look at. What we simply have to recognize is that we are living in the last days. This is the last age. This is the last time. This is in that dispensation of grace. Jesus will come for his church. Amen? It's going to take place. And so when the disciples ask him this question, he's given them a general, basic description of what it's going to be like when he returns. Now, they were fully expecting Jesus to return in their lifetime. So he speaks this to them, but we understand this. The Word of God is timeless, right? It's eternal. So therefore, he didn't come in their time, and we're expecting him today. So guess who this general description can fall to? You and I, right? So when he gives this description to them, it's the same as it is to us. So living in the last days, here's what I want you to see. He gives us some basic descriptions. This is, by the way, not going to be a prophetic message. You understand what I'm saying? We're not going to be dealing with Bible prophecy. Even though we're dealing with a description of the end times, I'm going to show you what I'm talking about here in just a moment. So look at verse 4. Let's just look at some characteristics of the end. Let's see if this matches up in the day and age in which we live. Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Now, who is he speaking to? Disciples, right? The disciples. Remember that. He's speaking to the disciples. Now, the disciples know who Jesus is, correct? I mean, they've been walking with him, talking with him, living with him, following him, serving him. They know who he is. Verse 5, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will what? Deceive many. So be on the lookout. Be aware that no one deceives you, because many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will deceive many. Jesus tells us that the last days will be a time of deception. It'll be a time of deception. I'll just say one phrase to you, and don't get all political when I say it, but just listen to what I'm saying. Listen, you can hear this phrase and just tie it to social media. Fake news. How many, and I'm not even talking about the political use from our president. I'm not even talking about that. How many of you get on social media and just see fake news all the time? And sometimes people post it like it's real news. And I want to say, do you see that source? That source is from somewhere that is not reliable, and you're posting it like it's truth. Just because it's on TV, it makes it real. You know, it's true. It's just we fall into this. We sometimes just lay our brains somewhere. You know what I'm saying? And we think that every story on there is real. It's just not. Deception, a time of deception. And he's speaking to his disciples. He's saying, now many Christs are going to come. But remember, they know who Jesus is. If someone comes and says, hey, I'm Jesus, they're going to say, no, you're not. You're not Jesus. We know who the real Jesus is. We walked with him. We talked with him. We interacted with him. We know when someone today, we're no different. We know when some nut job stands up and says, I'm Jesus. We say, well, this guy's crazy. He's on drugs. Or he's just a complete charlatan. Right? We can make those determinations pretty quick when someone says they are the Christ or they're Jesus and they're manifested. You know, we know who they are. We know they're not the real Jesus. So why does Jesus tell his disciples to be on guard against false Christ that will arise and will deceive many? Remember, he's not addressing unbelievers. He's addressing people who are following him. To give a better example, I think to explain this better, let's go a little deeper, because I think it goes beyond a persona. We know there will be an Antichrist one day, all right? And listen, don't go try to figure out who it is. All right, you're just wasting your time. To explain this, let's look at what John says. 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, many Antichrists have come. This is right in that same period of time. Many Antichrists have come, by which we know this is the last hour. There is an Antichrist spirit. There is definitely an Antichrist spirit that is in this world. There is a spirit of this world that is against Christ. There's a spirit in this world that will sometimes religiously will rise up and it will appear like Jesus, but it's not Jesus. So we understand there's an Antichrist figure. He will come at a certain point, but there is an Antichrist spirit that is definitely at work in our world. Listen, we can see it manifest through people claiming to be Jesus, right? Those who just come out and say, hey, listen, I'm Jesus. Well, they're easy to spot. But sometimes it will manifest in theological teachings. Sometimes it will manifest in a denomination. Sometimes it will manifest in a local church. Sometimes it will manifest in our government. Sometimes it will manifest in our culture. There is an Antichrist spirit that is definitely released into our world. The Spirit's not limited religious institutions, but definitely it's definable in political systems. But listen, remember this, the power of deception. You don't need to deceive people who are already deceived. Therefore, the power of deception, the focus of deception, are upon the elect. Remember that. Why do you need to deceive someone who's already deceived? An antichrist spirit seeks to deceive the elect. Let's go back to the beginning of humanity. Eve is deceived by the serpent, right? See, there's a desire to deceive God's people, to lure them away from the promises of God, to lure them away from a relationship with God. And that's no different today. That antichrist spirit is alive and well today. So just before Jesus returns, there will be an age of deception. I think we're living in an age of deception. I don't think that it takes, that's not a very profound statement. I think any one of us can come to that same conclusion. I'm just stating the obvious. We live in a very deceived period of time. We have all this wonderful information, but yet we are so deceived. Matthew 24:6, let's go on. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. The end of the age will be characterized by an absence of peace. Check this map out. Go ahead and show that for me. We are a world at war. Now, if you look at the highlights there, each one of these countries, and this was a map that was generated just in this past summer, the different colors represents countries with different kinds of conflicts. Some of them are internal. They're civil wars. They're tribal disputes. They're religious wars that are taking place. Some of them are marked by insurgencies. Some of them are marked by sovereign nations at war with active war. And listen, these are just the ones we know of. So when you look at that map, are we not a world at war? In fact, you know what's true? We are continuously at war. People are continuously warring with each other. There's continuous conflicts, again, civil conflicts, religious conflicts, ethnic conflicts that take on a violent nature. And so we are living in a time that where there is either constant war or there's constant saber rattling. And there's that war and rumor of war kind of effect. There's the absence of peace. So that definitely defines our time. Let's go on verses 7 and 8. Nation will arise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places, and these are the beginnings of sorrows. So just real quickly on the natural things, definitely there's been an uptick in natural disasters, but I don't even want to focus on that one. The one I really want to focus on is verse 7, nation will rise against nation. When you look at that word in the Greek, it's ethnos. Ethnos against ethnos. Just think for a moment what the time we live in right now. The end of the age will be characterized by ethnic conflicts. In other words, racial conflict. Isn't it amazing how people on the far left and people on the far right will pit races against each other for votes? All right, if we're not getting that, then we are deceived. God calls us, though, as a church to be a family. He calls us to be a family, to experience koinonia, fellowship. But Sunday, hear me, church, Sunday remains one of the most racially and politically divided days of the week. In fact, it is the most racially and politically divided day of the week in America. And that should not be for the church. Isn't that incredible that we just slip right on into it as a culture, as a people? Can I tell you, beware of the world. I'm not trying to say there's a boogeyman under every bush, but we have to watch how we embrace this world, because this world is very seductive, and it's very easy because it's tantalizing, it's easy to our flesh, it's convenient, and we can be deceived. Remember, the very elect can be deceived. Be careful of political systems. I don't care who you are, Republican, Democrat, Independent, Libertarian, the list goes on. If you put your trust in a political system, you've put your trust in man. And it's a man-centered system, and it will fail every time. Read human history. Go back throughout time. Look at our history. Man's systems with man at the center will always fail. Always. Matthew 24:9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Man, let me give you some examples. These are real situations, all right? A woman in India watches as her Christian sister is dragged off by Hindu nationalists, and she doesn't know if her sister's alive or dead. A Christian in North Korea in prison camp is shaken awake after being beaten unconscious. The beatings begin again, interrogating this believer who has shared his faith with others. A Christian woman in Nigeria escapes from Islamic group Boko Haram, who's kidnapped her. She's pregnant after repeated rapes, and she returns home, and her community will reject her and her baby. Right now, over 245 million Christians, 245 million believers are living in places where they experience high and dangerous levels of persecution. This year alone, so far, 4,305 Christians, this is just the ones we know, have been killed for their faith. All right, this year, around 1,800 churches or Christian buildings have been destroyed. This year, 3,150 believers have been detained, arrested, and without trial, sentenced or imprisoned. See, Jesus said the last days, before he would come, the church would be persecuted. We forget as Americans because we don't face that kind of persecution. So we are just kind of numb to the rest of the world. We think that everyone else is just like us, and there's not. There's global persecution that takes place. You know what? We may not have the greatest political system, but we have one that really is a blessing to us, no matter how much we think it comes in upon us. But can I tell you again, those are man's systems, and they will fail. Look at this, verse 10, Matthew 24, 10. And this is the one I really want to concentrate on. And this is the one I think is going to really challenge us today. Because there's no doubt we're living in the last days. I know I could have really skipped that first part to convince you that. You don't really need to be convinced. You know you're living in the last days. But I wanted you to see some of the characteristics that we experience on a daily basis. But this is the one I really want us to focus on. Verse 10, and then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Jesus said the end time, people would be offended. All right, our church, our nation is a collection of offended people. Our nation is offended. It lives in offense. And you know what? The church is no different. We are an offended people. Jesus said to his disciples, many will be offended. If you look in the original, many just seems, it means a majority. A majority of people will be offended. So in this room, there's some of you. You carry a weight. You carry a wound. You carry the wound of offense on a daily basis. And an offense is an emotional, and it's a emotional and a mental wound that's on your soul. And you know what? We may not be able to see it, but it's there, and you know it's there. Jesus said in the last days, many believers would be offended and they would betray one another. And when you take a person who feels like they've been offended and they've been betrayed, they go to a very dark place emotionally. A very lonely place. Some of you, we can laugh on the outside, but inside we know we're dying on the inside because we got a wound. And that wound will be exploited over and over because Satan doesn't fight fair. And remember that. You're not fighting an enemy who fights fair. He'll exploit you. Remember, his goal is to deceive. And he will use deception, and he will manipulate that wound for his benefit. Remember what Jesus said to believers. Take heed that nobody deceives you. Nobody includes yourself. See, the greatest threat, I think one of the greatest threats we face as believers is ourselves. And self-deception. Self-deception is basically this. If someone said, I'm the Christ, or they make some kind of rhetoric of being supernatural, we can spot them out, right? We can count them as charlatans, all right? We're not really fooled by charlatans, but what we are fooled by is by our own emotions and our own feelings. Self-deception. Offense can have an incredible power over us mentally and emotionally. And eventually, it'll affect you spiritually. Self-deception is when we think we're right, when in reality, we're wrong. See, perception is everything, right? But perception's not always truth. We can perceive something a certain way, but that doesn't mean it's true. I think we struggle with that sometimes. See, I don't When I look at Jesus, he calls us to forgive people. But there's times where we're like, well, you know what? In my situation, I just can't do that. But who made you Jesus? Who made you Jesus? See, who made you exempt? Are you hearing me? See, it doesn't matter how big or small the wound is. We're all called to forgive. And anytime we harbor animosity towards another person, we refuse to deal with it biblically, and instead we cling to that animosity, we're deceived and we're disobeying God. We're deceived and we're disobeying God when we hang on to an offense. Look at Proverbs 18:19. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. An offended Christian is like a walled city. When we are offended, we do this. When we get offended, it means this: we're already refusing reconciliation. Because you know this, if someone offends you, the best time to take care of it is right then. Right then. And you don't have to make a big production of it. Well, you've offended me. You probably ain't going to get over it, all right? And you probably have more history that you need to deal with. This ain't the first time. This ain't your first rodeo. But what I am saying is, hey, can you stop there just for a moment? You know what? You just said something. And it just kind of, you know, you see, you can be very careful how you explain that. And you know what? Most normal people, right? They'll say, listen, I'm sorry. I didn't mean that, right? But sometimes you deal with boneheads, and I understand that. And sometimes we don't want the conflict. But can I tell you this? When you refuse reconciliation, you start to put a brick up. And longer it goes, the more bricks you put up, until finally you've got a nice big wall around you. Nobody can see that wall, but it's there. Sometimes you can see the wall. All right, and this is what's great. When we do things as church, I can see the wall sometimes. Because sometimes you can get a group of people together, and in that group, someone has irked the other person, which is a slang word for being offended, by the way. To be irked. Have you ever been irked? Yeah. You've been offended. You've been hurt by that person. And you get those, but everyone's playing it cool, right? No, everyone's acting, we're doing the whole, you know, Christian thing. You know, we'll get over it, and you won't. You won't. So we act like everything's okay. You get these people together in a social setting, and you can just feel the tension. You know why? Because a wall's there. A wall's there. Now, we think, and no one can see the wall. But listen, it don't take a rocket scientist to figure out that the wall is there. You'll know a wall is there. And eventually, an offended person will reveal their walls, and it's usually a flood of emotion. It will come down, and it will come down in a flood of emotion. Do you know that most people who are offended by a person who offends them, the person who offended them doesn't have the foggiest idea they've offended that person? 9 times out of 10, I promise you, when you're offended by someone, they had no clue they offended you. I'm telling you, that's self-deception. You're just playing right into it. See, most people will offend you, they don't even know they've offended you. They have no idea they've offended you because you haven't told them that they've offended you. Because listen, they don't know the operation of your brain. They are not on the inside of your little hamster wheel. They don't understand your emotions. They don't understand how you react to things. You have not because you ask not. When we refuse to communicate and love, listen, then we're going to be offended. When we don't tell that person, hey, listen, you've hurt me. When we don't communicate this because sometimes we don't like this. We don't like conflict. All right, if there's two people left on earth, you're going to have conflict. So you got to get past that. Well, I really don't like conflict. Well, then you're going to have to drop out of the human race. Okay? Go live with the monkeys. Now, they throw a lot of poo, all right? And it can be kind of messy, but that's where you're going to have to go. But I'm just telling you, if there's two people left on this planet, you're going to have conflict. You just got to deal with it, all right? We need to get over it. Listen, an offense is a trap. Satan lays these traps for us, and he will victimize the victim. Are you hearing me? That's the verbiage you'll hear when you're offended. You're victimized as the victim. And over, the victim becomes stubborn, and they allow it then because they're deceived. It's a vicious cycle. And so now you get offended by the least little thing, but because way back somewhere, someone really hurt you, and you've never really healed from it. And you know what? Satan will exploit it time after time. And you will justify it and you will pawn it off on someone else when, you know what? The reality of the subject is this. We live in a fallen world. People do bad things to each other. But it's up to you to get over it, and Jesus will help you. All right, just hanging on to it, it will be like a bomb. It'll be like a cancer. It will destroy you. You cannot grow healthy spiritually in your walk with Jesus if you carry an offense between man or God. Because sometimes we get offended by God. Did you know that? God does something we don't like. We're offended by what he did. You cannot grow spiritually healthy in your walk with Jesus if you are offended. It's impossible. See, deception tells you this. I'm mature enough, I can handle it. No, you can't. See, that itself is an arrogant, blind, deceived point of view. To heal properly, you've got to bring it to man and you've got to bring it to God. There's no other option. There's no medicine. There's no kind of voodoo you can do to get rid of it, all right? Listen, relationally, we are created for fellowship with God, created with fellowship for fellowship with man. And listen, when there's an offense, we've got to take care of it on a relational level. God created us for that purpose. It's one of his most special, God doesn't commune with the fish. All right, they give praise to him. They give glory to him. Sun, moon, and stars, all the creation gives glory to him, but they don't fellowship with him because they're not made, created in the likeness of image of God. Only we are. God has made us for the purpose of fellowship with him and with others. And when an offense comes in, it destroys that purpose. The word offense in Matthew that Jesus uses there is scandalizo or scandalizo. And it's really, all it is the when you have a trap, when you have a snare, and you have a bait trigger, and that game or that animal takes the bait off the trap, that's the word offense. That's where it comes from. And it's also, sometimes it's called a stumbling block in other places in Scripture. A stumbling block, a snare, an offense. Some of you, we've been trapped, we've been snared, and there's a stumbling block. The stumbling block is this, that we carry the offense, and we won't let it be healed, and we continue to stumble in our walk with God. I want to remind you that, again, it's very important. Jesus commands us certain things about relationships with each other. Look at this. May I remind you what he said in Matthew 22:37. Look at this. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Now check this out. Verse 39, I talked about this last week. "And the second is like it." Like what? The first. The second is like the first. Get that into your brain. Get that into your spirit. Love the Lord your God, right? Everything within you. Love your neighbor as yourself. The second is like the first. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything in the Word of God hangs on those relationship issues. Now, don't you see why Satan would attack relationships? Your relationship with God is, listen, attacking your relationship with God is very difficult. He knows that. But your relationship with each other, he can exploit. In essence, when we violate the second one, we violate the first one. See, we say, no. Yes, 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 yes. The second is like the first. Our relationships, we live in a world that is offended. It's politicized. It's divided. And we get stuck in it. And you're not to be called to be part of that world system. You're called to be separate from that system. You're called out to be separate as God's people. You say, "Well, I'm a human being." Well, you're born again. You're not just a human being, by the way. You're a new creation. You're a child of God. You have the Holy Spirit in you. Now, either you do or you don't. Jesus said, "We'll be known by our love for one another." Clearly defined in God's word, right? Bitterness, jealousy, anger, rage, disdain, contempt, all are manifestations of our flesh. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. It's the most important one. It's the most important one. So how can we love someone like Jesus loves them while we're nursing a grudge, while we're nursing an offense? And the answer is you can't. You can't. But I got good news. Holy Spirit will help you. He'll help you. He will help you. See, sometimes it's easier to cling to the offense than it is to cling to God. Because clinging to God means change. Change. And we fear change. Because sometimes deep down, we like to hang on to that hurt. We want to hold that person accountable. Remember this, God is the judge, not you. God is the judge. Now, biblical definition of love, just check this out. Remember, we're called to love people the way Jesus loves people. We're not called to love people as Christians the way we want to love them. We're called to love people the way Jesus calls us to love people. Shared this verse last week. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 7. And I'm just going to read it again from the Message Bible because I think it really brings it to life. Love never gives up. Look, love cares more for others than self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle. You get offended, you'll fly off the handle real easy. Doesn't keep scores. Focus on this one, please. Doesn't keep score of the sins of others. See, offended people, when someone has offended them, they sit and things are going good for them, they don't get that. They don't understand, God, how can they be blessed? Go back to it, because they didn't know they offended you probably. First of all, they're walking in freedom. You're living in a cage, man. You're in a cage. Look, it doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going on to the end. How can we love the way Jesus loved if we are offended? And the answer is, you can't. Self-deception will say this, God will look the other way. God will look the other way in my situation because it's so horrific, it's so terrible that everyone else will be held responsible but me. Do you see how self-deceiving that is? How can we buy into that but our flesh does? Because we justify, listen, every one of us justify our behaviors for some reason. And this is one. We'll justify an offense because we'll say, you don't know what that person did to me. And I don't, but Jesus does. And he calls you to forgive. And he calls you to reconcile. Let's go on. Look at the rest of what Jesus, or look, just pause. One more verse. Sorry, time out. Don't want to go forward too fast. Sometimes I think we can do this. We think we can give past an offense. So if I give everything I can do to give, the offense will be covered. Or I can do this, I can praise past the offense. I'll just praise God past the offense. Or I can serve past the offense. But look what Jesus says. This is the same kind of situation here. Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, an offense, right? Leave your gift there, because God doesn't want the gift. So you can't serve, worship, give, or anything. It doesn't want it. Why? Because you got to go to your brother first and be reconciled to your brother. Do we not see that importance? We think, oh, God wants my praise. But he wants you to straighten things up with someone else first. Otherwise, it's just sitting there. It's just, God is not blessed and glorified by it. The Holy Spirit will always bring you back to the place where you need healing. He'll always bring you back to that place. And church, some of you have walked around with the offense for years, and you know exactly where it happened. And you need to go to that place, and you need to ask God to heal you there. And you may need to release some things there. And it may be a process. I'm telling you this, if you've held on to an offense for a very long time, you are not going to come to this altar and whammo, be set free. Not the way you think you are. You will be set free. But see, you got to walk in freedom. That's why I hate when people, they describe deliverance in such a perverted way. When people are bound, when people are tormented, when there has been a process of life, listen, it takes, God will set you free, but you got to walk in that freedom, amen? When people get offended, last days, they try to pretend everything is good. Look what happens. Matthew 24, 11, 13, then many false prophets will arise and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved, because love never fails. The love in our nation has grown cold because the love in the church has grown cold. And if you've been offended and you hide that offense and you want to keep it hidden, it's going to come out. And it does. Some of you just don't realize it comes out. And Satan will exploit it. And a wounded brother is a prime target for deception. Don't ever remember that. Don't ever forget that. Listen, how do I know if I'm deceived? How do I know that if I'm carrying an offense? How can I tell? I'll give you three things. Pray for the person. Pray for the person who you think that has offended you. pray for them, ask God to bless them, ask God to, and if you can pray for that person, ask God to bless them genuinely without that past error coming up in your brain, then you might be on the right track then. Okay? You might be on the right track then. Number two, if you see that person, go up to them. We're Christians. We don't do the kiss thing. All right, they may have did it back then, but we don't do that, all right? But you can give them a handshake or a hug. If you can give a hug or a handshake and ask them how they're doing, and they tell you, and then go a step further, say, let's go out to lunch or dinner together. And you follow up on it. See, if you can't get around food together and talk, there's an issue. There's an issue. All right, and I understand this goes beyond personality differences, all right? This goes, don't get lost in that. Don't try deceiving yourself any further. If you can't have that relationship over a meal, then you've got an issue. Someone has an issue. Number three, if you see a person who's offended you, and there's this animosity that comes up in you, and there's this uncomfort, and there's this uneasiness, you got some work to do. You got some work to do. Here's what's going to happen if you don't heal from an offense. You're going to be reoffended over and over. And it's sometimes it's a big offense that opens the wound, but every other time it's going to be smaller and smaller. Someone's just going to say something really quick and smart, and it's going to set you off, and you're going to carry that wound around. This is what the people offended say and do. They wear their feelings on their sleeves. They feel like normal conflict is a personal attack. Offended people feels that everyone treats them like a doormat. If you've been offended and you carry that wound, your love for God will eventually grow cold and you'll become hard and religious. That's going to be the end of it. And God, listen, God calls us and has created us to love Him and to love others. Those are the two commandments, right? Jesus said that. You say, well, that's law. No, Jesus said that. Church, it's time for us to get over it, amen?
I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. I hope this message was a blessing to you. If you are looking for a church home, I want to encourage you to come and worship with us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. or join us Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for our family night. We have ministry opportunities for all ages, children, youth, and adults. Holt Assembly of God is located at 540 3rd Avenue in Holt, Florida. If you'd like to find out more information about our church, you can find us on the web at www.holtag.org, or you can find us on Facebook or Instagram. Our phone number is 850-537-8351. Until our next broadcast of Life in the Spirit, may God bless you as you serve the Lord Jesus with a grateful heart.